So our scripture lesson today comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. We're on step two in our sermon series on the steps of recovery. And actually, Lori, if you could just go ahead and scroll down to verse 28. I'll go ahead and start there in verse 28. Listen and hear this word from the prophet. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. Holy Spirit, we ask and we expect you to come into our midst and work on us. Where our ears have become deaf to your word, to your voice, we pray that you would open them. Where our hearts have become hardened, God, we pray that you would soften them. Where we have gotten stuck in our life, we pray that you would help us get unstuck so that we can run with you, so that we can find a strength that is not our own. So we pray that you would speak to us today, God, because we are your servants and we are listening. Amen. So last week we looked at step one in the recovery program, and this week we're going to look at step two. The reason that we're doing this is because this 12-step recovery program came straight out of Christianity. It is right at home with us, and it is not just for people who struggle with drugs or alcohol, but it is for all Christians, and I hope you'll see that before the end. So let's just jump right into it. We're going to look at step two, and I'm going to ask that we could all read this together. Step two, ready, go. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, so on the one hand, that step seems easy enough. Is it really that hard to believe in this wide world filled with beauty and danger and grandeur? Is it really so hard to believe that there's something bigger and better than me out there? No, it's not that hard to believe. Isaiah encountered a power greater than himself, and this is what that power said to him in Isaiah 55, "My plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my way. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my plans higher than yours." You see, the invitation of these words is, Hey, guys, there's more out there than your plans, more out there than your scheming, more than just getting beat up and beat down by the same old things over and over again. So hitch your wagon to me and let me raise you to higher plans, to a greater path. You see, Isaiah was so convinced that God's ways were so much better than our low little ways of living, that when he encountered God's people and they were stuck in exile, these were the words he said: "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint." Now, this is a real simple message, folks. It is that you are meant to fly, brothers and sisters. You are meant to fly. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're meant to fly. You are meant to fly." That's right. You are meant to run on a higher octane fuel than what you're currently running on, a strength that is not your own, that comes from the outside. But because of our attachments, we're stuck. We're stuck, we're weary, we're worn out, we're dissatisfied with life. We cling tightly to the things that hinder us from taking flight with God and rising to this higher path. Is it so hard to believe? Is it so hard to believe that there's more to life than you are currently experiencing? More to your walk of faith than I am currently living at. Is that so hard to believe? It's not for me. And so step two says that a higher power can restore us to sanity, which of course assumes that we're all insane. Yeah, that's a tough pill to swallow. Normally when we think of insanity, we think of pictures like Heath Ledger's Joker, or that's Jack Nicholson's Johnny from The Shining, right? We hear insane, and what do we think about? Straitjackets and padded rooms and a couch that you sit on like this and you tell somebody all about your problems, right? But most of us know this definition of insanity. They're doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results is a form of insanity. In the recovery community, I have learned that drinking and drugging to numb our pain and forget our problems is insanity. That shopping obsessively to manage deep dissatisfaction or mask inner insecurity is insanity. That turning to entertainment or pleasure or sports or pornography to keep us from dealing with life on life's terms, that's insanity. Constantly believing this negative and unhealthy thing about yourself that's going through your mind and never questioning this negative or unhealthy belief that you have about yourself, that is insanity. Getting in toxic relationship after toxic relationship is insanity. Being defeated by the same old thing over and over and over again in your walk of faith is insanity. And I love this one: trying to fix your spouse, fix your kids, fix your roommate, fix your friends, the president, the government, the pastor, the church, and then manipulating all the outcomes of your life, and you wonder why people think that I'm overbearing and judgmental. Say it with me, friends, that is insanity. Yeah. Can I tell you there is a better way, a saner way? You see, the opposite of insane is sane. The sane person makes decisions based on what? Truth. Jesus says that the truth sets us free. Here's some truth for you. You were made, each one of you were created to praise God, to love God, and to serve God. And the things in this world were created to help you praise God and love God and serve God. And if there is something in your life, be it a thought or a habit of action or a habit of substance that is keeping you from praising God or serving God or loving God, then we ought to, a sane person would get rid of that thing, right? Our attachments and our addictions, or our weaknesses, we called them last week, are things that we have tried to control, but we just can't get rid of them on our own. We need a higher power to help us. And in our insanity, we protect that thing that hinders us from the truth. We rationalize them. We justify them. We live in denial about their power over us. God wants us to restore us to sanity so we're no longer attached to the hurts, to the habits, to the hang-ups of thought and action and substance that are hindering us from living a free and full life with God. Now, listen. I don't stand up here as an exemplar of this way. I stand up here today as a journeyman. A journeyman asking a question about who wants to join me on a journey, who wants to join me on a journey that takes us away from the self-centered, sick, and destructive lives that we have made for ourselves into a God-centered, spirit-filled life. Who wants to grow in the power of God in your life? Who wants to grow in the character of Christ or in the mind of Jesus? If you're crazy enough to answer yes, then the way of discipleship is the way for you. Who says yes? Who says yes? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of the roadblocks that keep us from believing that God can restore us to sanity. The first one is, we might be wondering, what if I struggle to believe? If one of the steps to sanity is believing in a God that can restore me to sanity, what if I just struggle to believe? Can God handle my struggle to believe? Now, I've been pastoring long enough to know that many people in the church have struggles of faith at times. Some of you have become disillusioned with God because of unanswered prayers, or maybe you've been wounded by another Christian, or even, God forbid, a pastor. And this disillusions us. This makes us struggle to believe in a God that can restore us to sanity. Does struggling mean that you can't walk a path toward freedom and sanity? Listen to this scripture from Matthew 28. This is after the resurrection. Matthew 28:17. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. So here are these disciples, and they saw Jesus hang on a cross. They saw him die and be put in a tomb, and they have encountered him after the resurrection. They see Jesus, they bow down, they worship Jesus, and some of them doubt. The ones who doubted, they still worship Jesus. The ones who doubted, they still went out on Jesus' mission. So I want you to hear me clearly. Don't let a struggle to believe keep you from beginning the journey toward power and freedom. Don't let not having it all figured out keep you stuck in our small, defeated living while God's grand victory awaits us. In the gospel, there's a man who brings his son to Jesus because the disciples couldn't do anything with him. And this father, he comes to Jesus and he's asking for healing and deliverance. And Jesus tells the father, all things are possible for the one who believes. And listen to this desperate prayer of the father. It's actually Mark 9:24. You can read it with me. Ready, go. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, Jesus goes on to heal this man's son. Today, God is inviting us to a higher pitch of existence. And you can only start that journey where you're at. You can't start it where you're not. And if where you're at is struggling to believe in a God that can restore you to sanity, see, I've discovered that Christians are really good at believing in a God that can forgive them. But we're not so good at believing in a God that can restore us to sanity, that can purify us and cleanse us and heal us and deliver us. Don't let your doubts stop you from starting. God's not threatened by our doubts. Let this prayer become your prayer. Lord, I believe that you can restore me to sanity. Help my unbelief. Help me where I'm struggling to believe that. So this takes us to the second thing that might hinder us from coming to believe in a God that can restore us to sanity. The question is there any evidence of a God who restores people to sanity? This is kind of the age-old question that Christians and believers and atheists and agnostics wrestle with. And what I'll offer is just one way that I find helpful thinking about the existence of God. This is it. I know from experience, and I think you do too, I know from experience that I have lots of desires inside of me. Desires for food and for drink, desires for sex and companionship, desires to be liked. I have a desire to win. And in this world, I can meet all of those desires. I can meet all of those desires in this world. I'm hungry, great, there's food. Thirsty, good, there's drink. I'm lonely, outstanding, I have friends. But I also know from experience that no matter how much I eat or drink, how much money or power I acquire, no matter how loud the crowd cheers for me, that I still have this longing, this desire for something more. Somebody nod if you know what I'm talking about here. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If all of your desires can be satisfied with something in this world, but you have this overarching, aching desire that nothing in the world can satisfy, I got a question. Then isn't it possible? Isn't it possible that you are desiring something that's not of this world? Something we call God. And better yet, what if that God desires you too? At the very least, at the very, very least, that's what Jesus shows us about God, a God that desires us. Jesus is God desiring you. Jesus is God becoming breakable and killable and vulnerable for you. Jesus dies so that we can live. Jesus breaks so that we might be made whole. Might your desire that isn't being satisfied, that cannot be satisfied, be a desire for a God like that? Today, if you're looking for evidence for God's existence, and that's holding you back from believing and beginning in this journey toward freedom and healing, I say to you this, just give Jesus another try. Okay, give Jesus a try. G.K. Chesterton, he aptly noted that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. He said Christianity has been found difficult and left untried. Give Jesus another try. But don't do it alone, right? Don't do it alone. Do it with a group of people who are committed to walking this road with you. Perhaps people that are a little further down the road with you. And if you can't believe in a God who can draw you into sanity, then maybe you can look at those people and say, hey, they're becoming sane, and you can believe in them until you can believe in God. Because surely they're a power greater than you. And this takes us to the third and final kind of roadblock that hinders us believing in a God that can restore us to sanity. This third thing is confusing reliance with defiance. Say that with me. Confusing reliance with defiance. This is for those of us who tell ourselves, I have earnestly tried the Jesus thing, the church thing, and saw little to nothing out of it. Or for those of us right now who say, you know what, I'm really trying. I'm really trying this Jesus thing, and it just hadn't worked. It's not changing me. I'm still the same old train wreck I always was. Now, I've noticed over the years that in my life of faith, that when I'm suffering setback after setback or defeat after defeat, I am mistaking my reliance on God with my defiance on God. What I'm saying is, God, do my will. I'm saying, God, this is my plan, this is my project, and I want you to bless it, instead of asking and seeking and knocking and listening for God to tell me what God's will is. Bill Wilson, the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, saw the confusion between reliance and defiance often. And this is what he says. He says, to clergymen, doctors, friends, and families, the alcoholic who means well and tries really hard is a heartbreaking riddle. He goes on to say, to most of us, he is not a heartbreaking riddle. There are too many of us who were just like him and found the riddle's answer. The answer has to do with the quality of faith rather than the quantity. This has been our blind spot. We supposed we had humility when we really hadn't, okay? We supposed we had been serious about religious practice when, upon an honest appraisal, we found we had only been superficial. In all cases, we had been asking something for nothing. The fact was, we really hadn't cleaned house yet so that God's grace could enter us and expel the obsession. In no deep and meaningful sense had we taken stock of our lives, made amends with the people we had harmed, or freely given to any human being without demanding reward. And this is the hard one. We had not even prayed rightly, he said. We had always said, grant me my wishes, God, instead of praying, thy will be done. Therefore, we remain self-deceived and incapable of receiving enough grace to restore us to sanity. That is the confusion of reliance with defiance. And I suppose if you can't say amen, you might as well say ouch. You see, too often we mistake reliance on God with outright defiance. Every time and every way, defiance keeps us from the path of freedom and power. Defiance keeps us, it attaches us to our ways, my plan, my agenda, my wants, my needs, and we cannot take flight on wings like eagles while we're stuck on ourselves. Now, there is a remedy to this reliance, defiance, confusion. It's Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. If you would, read it with me here, church. Ready? Go.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take.
seeking God's will over our will. It is the way that Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so this is step two, that we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, to making decisions based on truth, freed from all the attachments that keeps us making insane decisions. And as good as that is, and it's good, there's something better. You see, while we're busy trying to believe in this God that can restore us to sanity, God is always already believing in us. See, I can look at my life and see two distinct times when I nearly destroyed myself. Once was through drug use, the other one through toxic relationships. The first one cost me every material possession I owned to a cocaine addiction, and the other one cost me my daughter, who died when she was a month old. And that was 13 years ago. 14 for the drugs, 13 for the other. And there's so many times in my life that I look back and I should have stayed stuck. I should have stayed right there where I was at. So many times that I could have died in a desert in Iraq or ended up in jail. And you know what? I didn't see it then. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. It's God's providence. God's hand at work. God believing in me when I didn't believe in God or myself. God preventing me from utterly destroying myself. God directing my path where? To this place. Right here today. God directing you to this place, to that seat, right here today. God's providence. God believing that His plans are greater than my plans. And even now, we're starting this new church called The Bridge and this recovery program for drugs and alcohol. And I hear that God's saying, "This is my hand of providence, and I brought you as a church right here." But this is the word that I keep hearing over and over from God. That this is not just for people who struggle with drugs and alcohol. Listen to me. This is the word. God is saying that this is for you who have been telling me to put band-aids on your broken lives while I want to do intensive healing surgery. This is for you who want me to put a little makeup over all the stains that your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups have stained you with. But I want to cleanse you so that the light of Christ might shine through you. You see, this is God believing in us even while we relentlessly and defiantly hold on to all of our habits and hurts and hang-ups that hinder us from walking God's path of freedom and power. You see, church, God is not defeated by the things that defeat us. God is bigger than our defeats. God believes in us, believes that we can raise up into God's grand high existence and walk this path of freedom to its glorious, glorious end. God believes in you, even while you struggle to believe. And so now the ball is in your court. And the question is, do I believe? Do I believe in a God that can restore me to sanity? What we're going to do is I'm going to get the praise band up, and they're going to sing a song for us called Reckless Love. And you can sing that song. The altar will be open for prayer. But I've got a meditation, a prayer. And in the church, we believe that the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. And if the Holy Spirit is like a person, then the Holy Spirit can speak to you and can give you something. So we're going to expect, I know this is strange for Methodists, we're going to expect the Holy Spirit to show up and say something to us. This meditation is asking for the grace that the Holy Spirit might give us a glimpse. Just give us a glimpse of what our life will be like when God restores me to sanity. And so I invite you to pray this prayer. You can sing the song, or you can just sit there and meditate and think and ask for this vision to see, to experience just a taste of what your life will be like when God restores you to sanity.